22. Final in our short series called Rocks in the Stream. We have, over the last few weeks, just been dealing with some things in the life of Hope Church which potentially could have been barriers to the free flowing of the waters, the living waters that Jesus sends, his Holy Spirit, and the free flow of his presence and his power in our midst. And so we've identified already that there was confusion in the church, which was a lack of clarity of vision and knowing where we're going as a church. And so in week one, we made a commitment to follow Jesus and the vision that he's given us over the next few years. And we're going to try and just build on that over the weeks and months ahead. So we want clarity. We went from confusion to clarity. That was the first rock. And as we've been doing this, we've been taking the rock out of the stream and we've been building a memorial to God's goodness. So in the Old Testament, when the people of God crossed over the waters, as God made a way for them to cross through the waters, they took 12 stones, and on the other side of the river, they took those 12 stones and they made a monument to God's goodness so that they would never forget what God had done. So symbolically, we've been taking rocks out of the stream of the rivers of living water, and we've been building them over here. So we have a rock that was a rock of confusion in the stream, but has now become a monument to clarity and God bringing clarity in our midst. Last week we talked about self and how self and trying to do things on our own strength, with our own effort, with our own understanding, that was potentially a rock in the stream of the free flowing of the rivers of living water. And we took self out of the river of living water, and we made this part of the monument to God's goodness. And we said that in the future we don't want to rely on self, but we want to be Holy Spirit dependent, to be led by him. And then another rock that was in the stream was worldliness, and how sometimes, because we live in this world, we take on the worldviews and the mindsets and the culture and the values of the world, and somehow that creeps into the church too, even though there's a heavenly culture that supersedes the worldly culture that we live in. So we value and we celebrate the things that are good in the culture in which we live, but there's a heavenly culture that we want to be part of, the Hope Church family. So we took worldliness out of the stream of living water, and we brought it over to here, and we said that we want to be a spiritual people. We want to be people who live by the Spirit. We want to be those who allow the life that's in our spirit to flow out into our soul, and not the world and the flesh to dictate the course of our lives. And so today, a further rock that we're going to take out of the stream, and I'll explain the last rock in a moment, but the next rock we're going to take out of the stream is that of distractions. Distractions. So let's pray, and then I'll explain where we're going from here. So Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. Father, thank you, Lord God, that you are merciful and kind and good. Father, thank you that you show us things, Lord God, that potentially could be a barrier, Father, and you turn them into opportunities, Father, for us to celebrate your goodness as you transform and renew and bring life, Lord God. And Father, thank you, Lord, today as we look at this subject, Father, that you're going to challenge and encourage and inspire us from your word, Father, to live differently, Father, and to allow you to bring your life into our lives. And we pray, Father, that today, Lord Jesus, as we sit under your word, Lord God, you will bring revelation to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so before I just begin with the message, there's a little video that I saw on YouTube. It was actually something that's being shown up in youth today. Cal and Wendy showed it to me, and I thought it'd be good for us to see too. This isn't a Christian video, but it actually is kind of eye-opening in terms of how we spend our lives. So we're just going to watch this together. It's Our Life in M&Ms.
Time. An indefinite progress of existence and events, the past, present, and future as a whole. Let's explore. This represents time. On average, you'll live to be about 80 years old. Let's look at the stats. You will spend 5 years of your life eating home-cooked meals, takeout, and high-end dining. Another 4 years of your life is spent on getting an education, essays, assignments, literature. Another 2.5 years is spent commuting, stuck in traffic, riding the bus, getting from place to place. Just over 11 years of your life is spent working at your job, hunched over a desk, daily routines, late night shifts, 6 years of your life is spent on the internet, staring at a screen, updating your status, and watching cat videos. On average, you'll spend a year getting ready, putting on makeup, staring at your reflection, and choosing what to wear. A total of 11 years is spent watching television, sitcoms, movies, reality shows. 6 months of your life is spent queuing, long lines, standing on your feet too long. You will spend 4 years of your life on the phone, gossiping, keeping in touch, conference calls. Complaining takes about 5 months of your total life, being irritated and agitated. Now, you probably think this is the amount of time you have left. No. You'll sleep for about 26 years of this time. That's almost 3 decades. This represents the time you have left. The time you have for laughing, taking photos, painting, exploring the world. The clock is ticking. What will you do with the time you have left?
So that's interesting, isn't it? You won't find that in the Bible, but I just, and again, I don't know how he collects his data, but that's an interesting thought, isn't it? That we think that we have the whole of our life and we've got endless years ahead in which to do the things that God has called us to, but sometimes, because distractions creep in, we sometimes lose focus on the most important things and get distracted by things that are less of a priority. Why do animal trainers carry a stool when they go into a cage of lions? Have you seen that? You know, the four-legged stool, and they kind of hold it in front of them when they're training the lions. Well, they have whips and they have sticks and all of those other things, but they also carry a stool. Why do they carry a stool? Well, apparently, the stool is the most important tool in a trainer's arsenal. He holds the stool by the seat. He thrusts the legs towards the face of the wild animal. And those who know a thing or two about these kind of things, they claim that the lion tries to focus on all four legs at once. And in his attempt to focus on all four, a kind of paralysis comes over the animal. And it becomes lethargic, it becomes disoriented, and it becomes tame. And it's because its attention is fragmented. And I thought that that was just, you know, a good illustration, really, of how our lives can be at times. It's hard to remain focused, isn't it? Life, for many, consists of rabbit trails rather than highways. We're on the move, but we're not really going anywhere. The distractions of life can dictate our decisions and control our schedules. We make plans, but we get very little done. Eat, sleep, work, repeat. Eat, sleep, work, repeat. The young people will get that one. The phone rings, texts ping, the card needs a service, we pop to the shop for some bits, we compulsively check Facebook, we mindlessly flick through the channels, we binge on box sets, we get good at FIFA 17, we follow Twitter trends, we amuse ourselves with Snapchat filters, we lose hours surfing the net, watching vlogs, reading blogs, checking weather, getting football results, the kids need to be dropped off, then they need to be picked up, we need to visit relatives, there's a stack of books waiting to be read, lists of people to call, lists of jobs to do around the house, lists of birthday cards to buy, lists for shopping, lists for our lists. The problem is that it all seems important, or at least necessary. Our lives are filled with the urgent, the immediate, the now. But if we're not careful, we leave no time for the eternal. We've tended to a million little things and left undone the big things. We've done what seemed necessary, and we've neglected what was actually all along essential. John Ortberg says, for most of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we'll become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre faith. And so this morning, I want us to think about distractions. And the goal of today isn't that you feel terrible about your life and that you feel terrible that you're distracted, but actually that you feel inspired to make changes to put the most important things at the center of your life. So this morning we're going to look at three areas where distractions affect our life as Jesus followers. The first is that we can become distracted in our devotion to Jesus. Over here, there is a little illustration that I'm about to use. And I want you to, I'm just going to read a scripture just to put this in context. But you've probably seen this before, and I'll explain it in a second. But sorry, let me just read the scripture first. So Matthew 22, we said, didn't we? So we're going to read from verse 34 to 40. So hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees, which were another religious order in Judaism, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, he said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Wow, can I just pause there a second? This was a commandment in the Old Testament. If you look in Deuteronomy 6, you will find this commandment. But nowhere in Deuteronomy 6 or later on when it's repeated does it say that this is the first and the greatest commandment. Jesus is the God-man. He is the manifestation of God's glory here on earth. He is part of the Trinity, the eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you can imagine from ages past their discussions and their heart is that actually this commandment was both the first and the greatest. When it was given to Moses, Moses didn't know that this was the first and the greatest, but Jesus, as he uttered these words from his mouth, revealed the heart of God. This wasn't just a command, this was a revelation of God's heart for us. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets, every single one of all of the many, many laws that were ever given to Israel by God, hang on those two commandments. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, all of the other commandments are fulfilled. Isn't that wonderful? So we're going to come back to that in a second. Let me explain this first. So here we have a vase that was given to Maggie and I on our wedding. We put our flowers in this, but today it has an exalted job. And it's to explain to us the difference between urgent and vital. So we have some here vital things. So we have our time with Jesus. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have study of God's word. We have prayer and intercession. We have fellowship with one another. All of these things are absolutely vital. But the thing about our lives is often we spend our time with the little things. So, you know, we wake up in the morning and the first thing instead of opening our Bible perhaps is to, you know, check Facebook and to see what people have been posting in the middle of the night since you last checked it. And then we get up and, you know, we watch the news and we see what's been going on social media. And then we fill our day with the trivial and the mundane and all of the things that are easy to do. We love to follow the celebrities, you know, their Twitter feeds and all of the things that are happening, you know, on the news. And we love to fill our life full of those box sets. So who's watching a box set at the moment? Who can recommend one? AD Kingdom and Empire, that's a good one. You watch that, that's a good one, that's about Jesus. I've just, you know, been watching Person of Interest and some other box sets. I wouldn't recommend all of the ones I've been watching to you, but there's some of the things that we do. So that, you know, we fill our lives full of those little things that are current, you know, they're easy and they fill our time, they entertain us, but they're not vital. But then, on top of those things, we also have things that are important, like raising our children, you know, spending time with our wives and husbands, going to work to earn a salary so that we can keep our family and staying in touch with our relatives and all of the things that, you know, are important to do. But they're not the most important things in our lives. And so we've got all of the little small trivial things. We tend to do those first because they're easy and they're immediate. And then there are the things that we know are important, and we do those because they need to be done. And then you have things like prayer and fellowship with one another, and intimacy with God through the Holy Spirit, and being the fragrance of Jesus in our workplace. And suddenly all of these things that we know are absolutely vital get crowded out. There's no room in our lives for them. That's a shame. So here's what I once saw somebody called Stephen Covey do. Let me just put my microphone down for a second. Maggie said, don't use my basmati rice. So, we have intimacy with God, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have prayer. We have time in the Word, feeding and feasting on God's Word. We have fellowship with each other, not just having a coffee, but deep, heartfelt fellowship one with another, where we're inspiring each other towards greater things in God. There we go. So these things are the most vital things in our lives. But then, of course, we have those things which are still important that we need to include in our lives. So we have time with our children, and we have time phoning our parents, and we have time at work, and all of the things, and you know, dealing with our finances, making sure that we're dealing with our finances well, and all of the things that are important to do and we need to do. It's absolutely vital that we do them. So there we go. The most important things are in first. The things that we need to do are also in there. And then we have the smaller, some would say more insignificant things. So I wonder if all of these can fit in as well. Not rice for dinner, darling.
Or pasta.
Or pasta. So we have, you know, our Twitter feed, and we have our Facebook, and we have our box sets, and, you know, Maggie doesn't let me in the kitchen very often. Yeah. And, you know, we have pop into the shops and... buying rice. Potatoes, rice. And then all of the smaller things. Let me just see if we can get some more in there so that this illustration actually works. You don't have to fit all the insignificant things in. But there you go, look. Suddenly before, when you tried to get all of the same things into the same space... Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. When you start with the small and the insignificant, and then you add the things that are important on top of that, and then you try and squeeze God into what's left, you can't find space for the things that are most important. But when you start with the things that are most important, and then you add the things that are necessary to do, and then whatever's left you try and fill with the things that don't seem as important, some might say a trivial, some might just say a fun, then somehow, if you prioritize the big things, all of the other things fit into place. And that's the principle of the passage that we just read. And also, we're going to look at another scripture in a second, which takes this a little bit further. So God is saying, listen, there are many, many commandments. There are many, many commandments. There's moral law, there's civic law, there's all sorts of commandments in the Old Testament that the Jews try to follow in order to be righteous with God. They try to be right with God by following these commandments. And then somebody said to Jesus, to try and trick him, listen, try and choose one of the commandments of the hundreds of commandments that are in the Old Testament and tell us which you think's the most important. Ha! God, try. And expecting to trip Jesus up. But actually Jesus said, listen, if you prioritize loving God with all of your heart, if you put him number one in your life, if you love him with an undivided heart, if you love him with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength, if you put him number one And then you do the second, which is really the overflow of the first, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Then all of the other things will fall into their right place. Do you believe me? Let's look at another scripture. Matthew chapter 6 this time. So Jesus is talking about really trusting him. Trusting him with our lives. And he says, listen, a lot of people run after stuff. They run after clothes and they run after food and they run after security. They run after stuff because they feel responsible for those things being present in their lives. Some people run after careers. Some people run after families. Some people run after finances. Some people run after success. Some people run after reputation. But this is what Jesus said. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Because the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all of these things will what? Be added unto you. Prioritize the most important things. Don't chase after, don't pursue, don't give way to those things that seem important. Go after the thing that is most important. Put him in his right place. Love him with an undivided heart. Chase after him, pursue him, contend for the things that pertain to him. And then all of these other things, it says, will be added unto you as well. And so the question for us, really, in thinking about distractions, about what should become our priorities, we might say, well, I need to sit down and have a quiet time, and I need to sit down and, you know, do this next religious thing that will get me closer to God. How do you get close to God? How do you prioritize God? How do you put him number one in your life? What is the secret of doing that? Because we all want to do that, don't we? If we're a Christian here today, we are here today, that's good. If we're a Christian, we want to put Jesus at the center of our lives. And the distractions aren't something that we gladly have in place. And so what is the secret of putting Jesus at the center of our lives? Well, I believe it's in that Matthew 6 passage. And it's the word seek. Seek. What does the word seek mean? So let's read those words again. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. When we seek, we pursue, we contend for, we want that thing more than any other thing. When, you know, if we knew that there was treasure buried at the end of our garden, we would seek after it with all of our hearts. If we knew that there was a way of rescuing a friend of ours from a precarious house fire, we would seek to go in there and rescue them. We would make it our number one priority. And when we seek after God, we pursue him with an undivided heart. And it says there, first, seek first. Because there are many, many things that we can seek after. We can seek after religion. We can seek after church attendance. We can seek after life group attendance. We can seek after giving in the offering. We can seek after Bible reading. But actually what it says is seek after him. And seek after him. How do we seek after him? Here's some other scriptures. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Just following a passage where the writer to the Hebrews has described many, many great saints who are full of faith, he says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Say, fixing our eyes on Jesus, because he is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. So here we have a description of what sometimes happens to Christian. we, you know, things hinder us and we're told to throw them off, and then there's that sin that so easily entangles us, and we all know what that feels like. And so sometimes we try and get rid of that stuff in a vacuum, don't we? We try and live good lives and just like try with with a lot of effort to get rid of that sin and that stuff that hinders. We try really hard. But the secret of getting rid of that stuff in our lives isn't that we try really hard with our own effort to get clean and to get free from that stuff, but it's to fix our eyes on Him. You don't get free from sin in a vacuum. You get free from sin, not by focusing on the sin, but by focusing on the Saviour. And so as we fix our eyes on Him, our hearts will become consumed by Him. Thank you. So what are you looking at? What do you gaze at? Yesterday I was sitting in the living room with my boys, and one of them was on his phone, another one was doing a Rubik's Cube, and I was just watching them. I was just watching them. And as I watched them, my heart was just filled with love. I was just delighted. I was just delighted watching my boys. I was fixing my gaze on them, and I just loved them with all my heart. What are you fixing your gaze on? What are the things that consume your thoughts and your mind? What's the thing that your heart is set on more than anything else? And then another verse, like Hebrews 12 in Colossians 3 verses 1 to 2 says, since then you have been raised with Christ. You are a brand new creation. Positionally, I didn't say this last week and I should have, but positionally, the moment you got saved, you were seated with Christ in heavenly places. You feel that you are part of the rat race and that you are just another person in a crowd, but you are not. When God the Father looks at you, He looks at you in Christ. And He looks at where Christ is and He sees you there. He looks at all of the blessings that Christ knows, and they are yours. All things that Christ has, you have. He is seated in heavenly places and you are seated with Him in heavenly places. It says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, who we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. How do we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? We fix our gaze on Jesus. Now, if you have a Bible and you don't read it, let me encourage you to read it. The Bible contains words that are living and active. They penetrate even to dividing soul and spirit. They judge the motives of our hearts. Those words lead to life. They reveal who God truly is and who we truly are in Him, all of the promises that are ours. And so if we're distracted and Jesus is no longer number one in our life, if we've been distracted in our devotion to Jesus, we need to sit down with ourselves and give ourselves a little interview and ask ourselves the question, how can we reorder our lives so that the things that are pressing but aren't important become less important than the things that have eternal value, but somehow we struggle to squeeze into our busy schedules? Have an interview with yourself. I'm not going to condemn you and I'm not going to make any suggestions about your life, but honestly, with an open heart, with you and the Holy Spirit, when you get home, interview yourself and ask yourself this question: how do I need to reorder my life to make room for the most important things? Time in the Word, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, prayer, fellowship with my brothers and sisters. How do those things become more important in my life? The second area where distractions affect our life as a Jesus follower, sometimes we're distracted, aren't we, from serving one another. If you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it'll also be up here on the screen. We see that there was an issue in the early church, the same kind of issues that I guess have been experienced by churches throughout the ages. Let me just say this about the church. I was praying this morning for you with some other people in the room out there, and we were just thanking God for all of the wonderful things, the expressions of God's heart that we see throughout this church. So I thanked God this morning for those people that I know have drawn alongside this week. Somebody I know has received some really bad news, and they've just put their arm around them and been like Jesus to them. I've known people who have heard of a brother or sister struggling and dipped deep into their pockets to buy white goods for their kitchen. I've known other people buy cars for people who need to get to work but haven't got transport. I know that there are people who come here on a Sunday morning and they set up all of the stuff that you use on a Sunday morning, so the refreshments stuff and all of the bookstall and the welcome desk, all of this equipment here, all of the banners that you see, the flags out in the car park. People actually come to set that stuff up for you because they love you. They don't do it for recognition. In fact, it's one of those jobs that doesn't get very much recognition, but that stuff happens. I know that there are people who draw alongside those who are hurting and broken inside, and they pray and lead them into freedom in Christ. I know that there are people who open their homes on a Sunday afternoon, and people come round and they fellowship, and there's a depth and warmth of fellowship and a deep, deep love for one another. I know that that stuff goes on in multiplied ways throughout the week. I know some people who have struggled to fix windows that are broken and hadn't got a shower that worked, and other brothers and sisters have drawn alongside them and helped them with that stuff. There are multiplied expressions of the heart of God happening right across the church all of the time, and we don't get to see them, but God sees them. And a word that came this morning in the prayer meeting through one of the ladies who was praying is God is pleased. God is pleased with you. He's pleased. You bring pleasure to him. He's not pleased because Hope Church is well organized, or he's not pleased because we have, you know, a nice logo and an easily accessible website, if that were true. He's not pleased with that stuff. He's pleased with every time somebody expresses something that represents the heart of God. And that is the glory of the church. It is the manifold wisdom of God on this earth, spoken about. People speak about the kindness that they see through the food bank and street pastors and the nightlife and all of those things. And it impresses them and it blesses them because it's not what people expect to see. And so the church is God's wonderful, amazing, beautiful idea. And his number one priority in this world is that he reveals his glory to those who he has created. And so each one of you, if you're a Christian here, has believed the gospel. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and through him, his glory has been revealed. But the church, you, me, we are supposed to be on earth an expression of God's heart and God's life that reveals to the earth what God is truly like. We reveal his glory. We reflect his glory to this world. And so if you think that you are just part of a group of people who come here on a Sunday and sing songs and listen to sermons and watch the pastor make a mess, then you are wrong. Because there's so much more that God is doing through his people in this earth. We have only begun to glimpse the enormity and how extraordinary what God is doing through his church in this day. And you are part of it. I said you are part of it. You are vitally important in terms of what God is building here. Let's look at some other scriptures. So Hebrews 10. Verse 25 says, do not give up meeting together. And I've put in bold, as some are in the habit of doing. This isn't talking about Hope Church. This is talking about the early church. Really, we look at the early church and think that's the model for how church should be. But this is what Paul, this is what the writer to the Hebrews was saying, that some had got into the habit of not being around to encourage one another. And they had stopped meeting together. They'd stopped gathering. Why does that sort of stuff happen? Why do you think people stop meeting together? Well, some people, I believe, are feeling useless. They're feeling that their contribution doesn't matter. They compare themselves to others and think that they haven't got an important role to play. Some people are hurting. They're frustrated. They feel taken for granted, underappreciated, sidelined, bored. Some people are lazy. No one here, but some people are lazy. Other things just seem to be more interesting. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, listen, it might be your instinct because you're distracted by other things to stop meeting together. But listen, the day, with a capital D, the day is approaching when Jesus returns and all things will be wrapped up and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. And listen, don't waste your time doing things that seem important but are less important than God's primary call on your life. He says, do not neglect to meet together as some have entered into the habit of doing. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter, who is an apostle but also an elder in the local church as well, he understands what local church is like. He's not just one of these itinerant ministers that travels all of the time to other places. He's actually embedded in a community of believers. He says, listen, each one of you should use the gift that you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Each one of you, oh, but Pastor Damien, I'm not gifted in the same way as that person is. Yes, but you're gifted. But I'm not as important as that person. But yes, you are. Oh, but Lord, I feel more important than that person. Well, no, you're not. Let me show you why. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given, what? For the common good. Every single one of us has received from God a grace that is intended to bless somebody else and help them to grow up in their faith until we all reach unity in the faith. Each one of us has been gifted by the Spirit for the common good. And so in verse 15 of the same chapter, it says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being part of the body. And I think there are some people here today and you compare yourself to others and you don't feel that you have a valuable contribution to make. And you say, well, because I'm not another part of the body, I don't belong to the body. Well, I want to tell you today and I want to speak over your life that God has prepared something for you to do in the body of Christ. And its expression perhaps in this time as part of the Hope Church family, he has prepared something for you to do that nobody else can do in quite the same way as you. He has gifted you and graced you to be a blessing to the body. But then it goes on to say, in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Every single part of the body is needed and necessary, important to God, and therefore important to one another. And so it says in 1 Peter 4, each of us should use whatever gift we have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Sometimes there are reasons why churches divide, that churches split, because humanly speaking, you know, we can offend one another, we can carry offense, we can speak words that annoy, you know, we try and, you know, speak lovingly to one another, but that human side of us comes out and we say things that we shouldn't, and sometimes, you know, things become a bit soured, where it should be beautiful and unpolluted. Sometimes things are said that just kind of bring things to a difficult place. When I was a young man, just become a Christian, in fact, in Corby Baptist Church, there were some people who had strong, fierce opinions about others in the church. And when they spoke, they didn't speak as though speaking the words of Jesus. And so when they spoke over these people's lives and made accusations about their character and maligned them to other people, they weren't speaking the words of Jesus, because Jesus wouldn't have been speaking those words over those people. But what happened was that when those words were spoken, it polluted the hearts of those who heard. And so there became factions and there were silos. And instead of being one body where everybody was moving in the same direction, there were kind of subcommittees and churches within churches. And then ultimately, at the end of the day, people's hearts were so hardened to one another that the church split down the middle. Some people left, and the wounds of that church split have meant that even this year, the church that split has closed its doors finally for good. And that's the fruit of things that happened many, many years ago, because damage was done to the kingdom of God, because things entered into a body that shouldn't have been there. Now, I want to say to you, if I have ever spoken a word that's offended you, I am sorry. And if I've treated you in a way that's caused you to feel undervalued or unloved, I'm sorry. And as your pastor, I want to love you like Jesus. And you know, if you are carrying anything in your heart against me, come and see me. Come and speak to me, because I want that to be put right. And I want you to examine your hearts too. And if there's anything that you're carrying towards a brother or sister in the church, any hard-heartedness or any offense that you're carrying towards a brother or sister, for God's sake, deal with it with God's help. For God's sake, I'm not saying that as a blasphemy, but literally for God's sake and for his glory's sake, don't allow things that would represent the heart of the enemy to be spoken from your lips about another person when Jesus wouldn't utter those things about that person. For God's sake. And if you are somebody who you know has offended somebody, and you're carrying something in your heart that you know has become an offense to another person, if you know that person's offended, go to them. Go to them and try and put things right, because there's far too much at stake. It's way too much at stake. God's glory, the kingdom's extension in this place. God has begun to build something so wonderful and beautiful and profound and life-changing and transformational in this community. But you can see easily how the Holy Spirit would try to do his work, but there'd be these distractions in our lives and in our community and in the family of God. So if you have identified any of those barriers to the free flowing of the Holy Spirit in your life and in this church, and listen, you might not think that those things are important, but the Bible talks about sin like this: a little bit of yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And so you might think it's behind closed doors, it's just hidden in your heart, but if it's hidden in your heart, there's a spiritual consequence to it still. And so I would just ask you to examine your heart and do what needs to be done to bring peace and to bring glory to God, whatever it takes. And then the final area of distractions that affect our life as Jesus followers are distractions from the main thing, our main thing as a church. Once I was around at David and Sheila's house, and we talked about, you know, at the time there was an advert with a meerkat, and he used to say, "Shimpulsh, shimpulsh." And so, it was always my intention to buy a meerkat for David and Sheila and to smuggle it over their wall and leave it in their garden. But that never happened. Might still happen. But the idea is that sometimes we make things too complicated, don't we? We make things too complicated. And if it really is about loving the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving our neighbour as ourselves, if we do that and do it well, all of the other things will fall into their right place. Kiss. Keep it simple, saints. Put Jesus where he's supposed to be. It's all about becoming and growing as passionate disciples of Jesus and shining the light of the gospel, which leads people to a knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Not a preoccupation with buildings. And I'm sorry that for a year or so back there, we became quite preoccupied on raising finances, and there was a lot of talk about buildings. The building stuff will come again. I'm just warning you. It will come again. But we're going to ask for God's wisdom this time so it doesn't become a preoccupation. We don't want a lack of a clear vision where people cast off restraint and do their own thing and end up with a house divided against itself. We don't want to be a federation of independent states coexisting alongside each other. We want to be a united states. We want to be one body and one man under Christ. It's not how gifted we are or how anointed we are. The test will be how much we have loved like Jesus. How much we have loved each other like Jesus. Time's up. It really is. So we're only 8 years old as a church. We're still maturing as a church. There's so much to thank God for, so many lessons still to learn. But let's be like Peter, who had been fishing all night, tried really hard in his own strength to catch all of those fish, but came back, and when Jesus told him to go back out into the deep and to throw his nets out again, he says, listen, I'm tired. I've tried it my way. I'm the experienced fisherman around here, but because you say so, Lord, I will. So let's be a church that says, Lord, if you say to go, if you speak the word, I will. We will. We're not going to try and attempt things in our own strength and try and build, you know, a church that brings glory to people and individuals. We don't want a name for ourselves, but we want to see a church built that brings glory and honor to God. Lord, if you speak it, I say that I will. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. And Father, we symbolically take this rock out of the stream. Will somebody just come and pick this rock up out of the stream? The rock of distractions. We lift this rock out of the stream, Father, and we add it to this memorial to your goodness. And Father, we say, may this rock of distraction become a rock of devotion in Jesus' name. And I wonder if we can just say the words of this prayer up on the screen together. Can we stand to our feet? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are my lighthouse in stormy seas, my true north when I lose my way. I confess that I get distracted and at times lose sight of what is truly important. Lord, help me to put you first in my life and to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, help me to love my brothers and sisters deeply from the heart. Help me to use the gifts and talents that you have given me to bless them and to build them up. Lord, we believe that you have called us, men and women of all ages, from different backgrounds, with different experiences, from different cultures and different countries, to this church in this town at this time. Help us not to lose our focus and allow ourselves to become distracted from that call. So we remove the rock of distraction from the stream of your spirit. Let it become instead a stone of devotion that is being built into the life of this church family. And all God's people said, Amen.